Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 24 through 35, and actually we're going to concentrate on verses 24 and 25. What we're going to see today is a weak repentance. It's something that anybody can do, many people do, and it has no lasting effect, it has no eternal effect. Saul has been caught red-handed, disobeying God. Samuel has confronted him. Saul has initially denied any wrongdoing and then finally admits to something, but doesn't change his heart, doesn't change his consequences. And consequently, what we're going to read here will explain why a number of people attempt the same thing Saul did, find themselves in the same result, and find themselves in trouble with God. And it has to do with a bad repentance or a weak repentance. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned away to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now what we're going to look at and concentrate our time on today mostly is verses 24 and 25. Let me read those for you again in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. All right, what you have going on here are some phases of what should be, or what looks like could be, a true repentance. But in fact, it's not a true repentance. Instead, what you have here is you have a shallow repentance, a weak repentance, one that is designed simply to satisfy men and not to satisfy God, and one that doesn't change anything. Now, what are the elements? What are the elements of this shallow repentance here? Well, first of all, admission. Admission. Look at the beginning of this. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Admission. All right, well, what is that? It's very simply a statement that says, I recognize that what I have done is wrong. That's all it is. I have sinned. Many men have said that statement before, and it didn't have any effect, didn't make any change in them or anything they were about to do, and certainly did not represent a change of heart. And I think that's very, very important to remember, because when you are dealing with a soul, or when you're dealing with your own soul, and you can acknowledge that you have sinned, you're on your way, but you're not there yet. Okay? And that's a big problem. You see, when Moses and Aaron were dealing with Pharaoh, he came to the place where he said, "I have sinned." But you know something? It didn't affect Pharaoh. It sounded good to Moses. It really did. But it didn't change Pharaoh. It was simply an acknowledgement. It was simply an admission that what he was doing was something that was contrary to God. He said, "I have sinned." Pharaoh said in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, Pharaoh sent, called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." You see that? That is an admission in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. And that's all it is. It didn't change him one bit. When he found out eventually that the Jews had left, he went after them and tried to kill them. There was no change of heart whatsoever. Same thing happens again in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once," and so forth and so on. He goes right on down into seeking a pardon. Okay? And it didn't change him. It was simply an admission. Now, when we deal with souls about the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the first things we do is we show them Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you know something? Everybody that I've ever shown that to, with the exception of three people, and they eventually changed their minds, acknowledged right away, "Yeah, okay, yeah, I know I'm a sinner." And you know, some soul winners take that admission as repentance and get them shortly thereafter to pray a prayer to receive Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something. If people believe that they can say a prayer, they'll do it, because they've already been taught to say prayers. They've been taught to say the Apostles' Creed. They've been taught to say the Our Father. Sometimes, depending on the religion they're in, they've been taught to say other prayers like the Hail Mary or the Glory Be. All right? And if somebody says, "Okay, well, all I have to do, I've acknowledged that I'm a sinner, and now I can pray this prayer, and you're saying that I'm saved," well, hallelujah. Pharaoh admitted it, and it didn't change him. Saul admitted to sin, and it didn't change him. Listen, merely acknowledging that you have sin in your life, merely admitting that you have sin, is not a heart-changing thing at all. Your child may agree with you when you've caught your child in something wrong, that what he did was wrong. "Yes, ma'am, I know what I did was wrong." And you look at that and say, "Well, poor little tender-hearted child, he's changed his heart about this matter." No, he hasn't. All he has done is he has admitted that what he did was wrong. And you have to understand that. That's still pretty weak, because most people know that what they've done or what they do is wrong. We used to tell people this admission of guilt, it should not be for sin. It ought to be, "I'm sorry that I'm a sinner," not just that I've sinned, see? All right, here's the second thing. Not only was there an admission, but there was also a confession. Look what he says. Saul said in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24, "I have sinned." All right, there's his admission. Now watch his confession. "I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. So he's getting down to the specifics. I remember when I was growing up in the Catholic Church, I used to have to go to confession before I could go to communion. It was one of the sacraments. And they taught us how to approach the confessional. You go in, You shut the door, you kneel down on the kneeler, and you cross yourself, making the sign of the cross, and you say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was," and you tell them how long ago it was. And generally speaking for us, we had to lie about that because it had been too long, and we didn't have a long enough string of sins to cover everything that had happened since the last time we were there. So we're already in trouble because we're not being truthful in the confession. But nevertheless, then we say, "Okay, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that, and I thought this, and I thought that, and said this, and said that." All right, and then the Father, the priest there, gives you absolution. He tells you, "Okay, for that you got to say 3 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys or whatever," and then you let him give you the absolution, and then you shut the door and go up the altar and pray those things and leave, and that's supposed to take care of everything. All right, that's confession. Well, Saul confessed. He said, "I've sinned." That's his admission. And then he tells you specifically what he did. "I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." So he's getting down to it. And let me tell you something. Confession is better than admission. It really is. Confession is better than admission because what you're doing now is you are naming the things that are going wrong specifically. Okay? But may I tell you something? Confession of sin is not the remedy for sin. That's right. Confession of sin is not the remedy of sin. It's a good thing. And may I also say that confession of sin, okay, is not telling others in a support group what you do wrong. I'm quoting now James chapter 5 and verse 16. The Bible says in James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Notice he says, "Confess your faults one to another." The modern translations say, "Confess your sins one to another," and they've taken that into these support groups now. And when I'm looking for strength against sin, I'm supposed to acknowledge and confess that out there before my support group. May I say something to you? Accountability does involve you being very truthful with your support group. And they use that in the 12-step program in AA and NA and things like that, probably with a great deal of success for the men that want to work the program, because they have to be real honest with their mentor. They have to be real honest with their group, and that honesty keeps them from that deception that put them in the cycle of trouble they had with alcohol and drugs in the first place. Okay, but when it comes to getting things square with God, sitting down with a support group and confessing this, or sitting down with a priest and confessing this, isn't going to help you. And you're not going to look for Scripture and find a scriptural basis for that process. He says in James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another," and that is in the context of praying a prayer of faith for somebody that's sick with a guarantee that he's going to be healed if you anoint him with oil and the elders are there with you and all that other kind of stuff. Now, I don't want to get off track here, okay, and start commenting too much on James 5, 14 to 16, because I'm sure you, in some cases, you may want me to run on with that and explain my position there. We've handled that passage of Scripture, but we're not going to handle it now because we're dealing with Saul's weak repentance, and this subject is another subject. Let me just say this. When men are called to the sick and they anoint the sick with oil and pray in the name of the Lord and pray the prayer of faith that saves the sick and all that other kind of stuff, they don't confess their sins to each other right there. The reason for confessing their faults is very simply to emphasize, hey, none of us is the worthy healer here, because we are all men with faults, faults of impatience, faults of anxiety and panic, faults of short-temperedness. You see, various men have various faults built into their personalities, and this is to show you that nobody in there was the super saint that called down the grace of God that became operable in this poor man's life that day. They confess these faults one to another so everybody will know God did this. Okay? And these faults of personality are built into the people, that I've got my faults and you've got your faults, and those things aren't sin and they don't become sin until those faults lead you into a transgression against the Lord. Okay? And that, at that point, then you've got a sin. Now, he says here confess your faults one to another. And I'm just making it clear to you that when Saul sits here and he says to Samuel, I have sinned and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, he's making that confession to men. Okay? And that's not going to do anything for you. I mean, as far as God is concerned, it may do something in your accountability group, but it's not going to do anything for you as far as God is concerned. Now, frankly, I don't go with accountability groups, particularly in churches, because I think there's a lot of other problems that come up with that, okay? So I'm not telling you, I'm not mentioning this thing about the accountability groups in support of that exercise in churches. I think those things ought to be taken up between you and God. Nevertheless, confession is not a remedy for the sin. And confession to men, okay, is not a scriptural way to repent and be pardoned. Okay? When you confess and you want to be pardoned, you have a verse in Scripture. It's 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. That verse says, if we confess our sins, he, that's the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as it comes to repentance and it comes to your confession, you take that thing up with the Lord. And I know there are some people who, when they pray for their food, say, now, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Thank you for this food. We pray that it'll nourish our body. In Jesus' name, amen. As if that's going to take care of everything that went wrong that day. I think you'll do better to get with God and see the sin from God's perspective, come to a fear of God over that sin, and confess it with the intention of quitting it, and you'll be all a lot better. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's Proverbs 28:13. And in Proverbs 28:13, I think you have a great instruction on the benefit of confession. It is to acknowledge before God, listen, I have sinned, and I intend not to commit that sin again. I'm asking you, according to your faithfulness and the blood of Jesus Christ, to forgive me of that sin. And it's something you take up between you and God. This confession that Saul makes here to Samuel publicly is to regain favor after his public rebuke. That's what the problem is. And it's a whole different deal. Now, there's the admission, there's the confession, now there's the explanation. And that shows you the weakness of this repentance that Saul is making here, or this repentance that he's appearing to make here. Because he's giving an explanation that is intended in some way to justify his actions. He says, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. In other words, Samuel, he said, I can explain. And that explanation leads to justification. Please understand something. Everything you're seeing that Saul is doing here is absolutely common in human nature. Just in the last few days, I've talked to some fellows about some matters. And I've heard them say, you know what, I could justify my actions by saying X, Y, Z. In other words, human nature had already taught them and prepared them to justify to some degree why they did what they did if it hadn't been for what this person did, or if it hadn't been for what this person didn't do, then I wouldn't have done what I just did. And Samuel basically has to listen to Saul say, listen, I did what I did about sparing these animals for a sacrifice to the Lord, and I did what I did about sparing Agag because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Now, God had already given him clear command, and so had Samuel, on what he was to do with all of those animals. They were to die, and all of those people, they were to be slain. And he didn't do it. The people persuaded him to save those animals alive and persuaded him to save that king alive, and he did what they wanted him to do and not what God wanted him to do. May I tell you something? Pulpits in America are filled with pastors just like that today. They are afraid of the flock, afraid they won't be able to pay the bills, afraid some influential families are going to leave the church. And so they end up obeying the voice of some influential members in the church and take the ministry in a direction that it should not go, because God is leading them in another direction. They find themselves in a conflict, and they find themselves in this situation right here. Samuel, listen, caught Saul in this sin, but Saul was not going to change his methodology one bit. He was still, after this, a man-fearing king and not a God-fearing king. And Samuel knew it, and the Lord knew it, and Saul knew it. He wasn't going to change his methodology one bit. He was going to simply explain away everything that he did contrary to a command of God in the future with the same weak explanation he had given here. And may I say something? When you come up with an explanation for what you've done wrong, you have already put yourself in the arena that you are trying to gain sympathy, gain the understanding of the person to whom you've told this problem, and you are setting yourself up to repeat the thing again. I could have controlled myself in that situation if she hadn't said this, if she hadn't done that, if he hadn't done this, if they hadn't done that. You are now putting other people in control of your actions and using them to explain away your responsibility. And you cannot do that and get away with it. In other words, Samuel knew the heart of Saul after he gave that explanation. Now, if Saul had said, listen, I feared the people and I cannot live like this anymore, I fear God, and he had gotten down on his face before God and he had begun to carry on the rest of this repentance with the Lord God, then you know what? Then God would have forgiven him, I believe. I don't know that he would have let him go on as king, but I believe he would have seen him in a whole lot different light. And I know that because you look at the king of Nineveh that repented. You look at King Ahab that repented. You look at King Manasseh that repented. And when they sincerely got down before God and repented, God acknowledged that repentance and said, okay, then I'm not going to bring about this evil in their lives. I'll do it later. I'm going to do it. It's not going to change the consequence, but I'm not going to do it in their lifetime. Because look at their repentance. Saul didn't get that benefit because all of this was for show. When he eventually tells Samuel, hey, worship the Lord with me, this whole public acknowledgement is to do nothing but to convince everybody else, hey, I'm getting right with God. And you know, there are a lot of people that do their repentance that way, and it doesn't work with God. Notice his weak repentance involved admission, confession, explanation, and then this, penitence, sorrow and regret. He even seeks forgiveness. Look what he says. Saul, in 1 Samuel 15:24, said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Pardon my sin. Penitence. He's expressing sorrow and regret for what he's done wrong, which should be good. But you know something? It was wrong. It didn't work. And the reason very simply is he was seeking pardon from men and not from the Lord. Same thing that Pharaoh did in Exodus 10:17. He says to Moses, now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Do you see that? Pharaoh didn't turn to the Lord. He had already admitted earlier that he was agnostic. He said, I don't know the Lord. He was agnostic. Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice, he said, to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So he's telling Moses, you go talk to your God and clear this up for me. So he's confessing his sins to a man. Didn't work. You know why Judas Iscariot's repentance didn't work? He confessed his sins to men. He went back to the priest, threw the silver down. It didn't do anything for him. And when you go to a man and you confess your sins, it ain't going to do anything for you. You know what you got to do? You got to take it to the Lord. Godly sorrow and godly repentance results in a change, man, woman. It is not just for show, and it is not done with men. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's 2 Corinthians 7:10. And that's what happened here. Listen, we've got to wrap this up. He even wanted restoration. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Let me come back to church. Let me go to communion. Admission, confession, explanation, penitence, and restoration. It doesn't work like that. If it doesn't lead to salvation, it's not real repentance. If it doesn't lead to salvation, it's not real repentance. And restoration, turning over a new leaf, is not enough. Listen, everything that happened with Saul happened without true repentance. It did not change his heart one bit, and therefore it did not change the consequences of his sin one bit, nor will it change yours, unless you know to repent to the Lord, confessing and forsaking your sin with the full intention of allowing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to operate in you, that your life will change. Saul wasn't interested in that, but I pray you will be. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible. Hallelujah.